a.m. And if you have any questions about that, you could let Holly know. She's downstairs teaching tonight, but she'd be more than happy to give you some information. And then the last thing I'll mention is with regard to the breakfast on Resurrection Sunday morning, 7 a.m. sunrise service, 8 o'clock breakfast, and then 9 a.m. the church service. If you're able to help us with bringing something for that breakfast, we'd appreciate it. And if you want to chat with Holly, I made that announcement on Sunday evening. I know that a couple of you chatted with her, but if you'd be willing to help out with something, that would be a blessing, and she'll be able to give you some direction with that. 1 Thessalonians tonight, as we have an opportunity to open the Word of God and to continue with our study through 1 Thessalonians 5 and then 2 Thessalonians 3. Eventually we'll get there, and this is our 10th lesson on this subject that I entitled really this series, Walk Worthy, Please God. And as believers, as the children of God, we ought to walk worthy. We ought to have a desire in our lives that we want to please the Lord through all that we say and all that we do. And we find that the church in Thessalonica, as we've mentioned many times in studying through this portion of Scripture, they're a model church, but God instructs them and gives them some very pointed things. I mean, the concise instruction, commands that are given, beginning in verse number 12 down through the end of the chapter, are very easy to understand. They're very applicable in our lives. And I've said this as we've studied through these particular verses, that in each of these commands, there's an action that's required. We respond to what God has instructed us to do. Obviously, the church at Thessalonica is the original recipients of, they are the original recipients of this particular instruction, but God has seen fit to preserve this instruction throughout the church age so that every local church can understand how we should walk worthy and please God. By the way, as a local church, we ought to have a desire individually as Christians, but as a local church, we ought to have a desire that we're a church that pleases God. Amen? That we're a church that God can look at and His smile would be upon us and He would see it appropriate to be able to send people to us knowing that we'll be faithful to preach the Word of God. And that is our desire. That is what we want to do. I do not want to be in a position where God is not pleased with us, where we could see where it's been referenced before that Ichabod would be written upon the ministry. No, we don't want the glory of the Lord to depart. We want to be pleasing in God's sight and have God's favor upon our ministry. This evening we enter into the 17th verse. A couple of weeks ago, of course, I wasn't here last week, and Brother Mark preached last Wednesday evening, but 2 weeks ago we dealt with verse 16, rejoice evermore. This evening, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And it's a simple verse of Scripture, but how much God gives us in three simple words, pray without ceasing. If you're taking notes tonight, that's what I've titled the message. And tucked in the midst of two commands, verse 16 and verse 18, regarding praise and thanksgiving, we find that we are instructed to pray without ceasing. This evening, I believe that each of us know that we have been instructed to pray. In fact, we probably would all agree on the importance of prayer. Indeed, the Lord wants His church to be a praying church. We dealt with that on Sunday morning, a praying church. We look in the book of Acts, and we find in the book of Acts, as you study through the book, you find that God used the early church to accomplish some great things. He was working in and through them. They were a group of believers that were filled with the Spirit of God. They were a group of believers that were anxiously expecting the return of Christ. But they were a group of believers that believed in prayer. And they practiced prayer. And we find that they were a praying church. And what a blessing that is for us to understand. In Luke chapter number 11, we're told that one of the disciples came to Jesus and said this, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We're reminded that in Luke 18, Jesus said this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. As we examine the command that is before us this evening, this instruction of praying without ceasing, this instruction that's given to the church at Thessalonica, and really tonight given to us as well, we are reminded of some important principles. Number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to be reminded of the fact that we have of the access that we have. We are reminded of the access that we have. What do I mean by that? Well, when we find in the Scriptures that God, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and we find that God says to His church, pray without ceasing. He says to individual believers, pray without ceasing. And when we understand this command, when we understand the instruction, we are reminded of the access that we have. Why do I say that? Because if we're instructed to pray without ceasing, then it reveals to me that God is always available. Amen? There's never a time, there's never a place when God is unavailable. There's never a time where God says, no, not right now. Have you ever been in a situation? In fact, I got a phone call today while I was on another phone call, and I had to send a text message back and say, hey, listen, I can't talk right now, I'm on the phone. Is it an emergency? And maybe you've had situations like that. We're human beings. We can't, but God is, He's God. And He can listen to all of us at the same time. And He can say to His people, He can say to His church, pray without ceasing. And I hope tonight that as we look at this instruction, that we look at this command, that we understand our responsibility. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But I hope that we would be encouraged with the truth that this piece of instruction, pray without ceasing, reminds us of the access that we have to the throne of grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you take a moment and turn over to the book of Hebrews, we'll actually look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter number 4, it's a verse of Scripture that many of us are familiar with, where the Bible teaches us, instructs us with regard to our approach to the throne of grace. And Hebrews 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We find that the psalmist says, lift up your eyes into the hills from whence cometh your help. But we find that in a previous psalm, the psalmist also says that our God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And no doubt this evening that when we look at this instruction to pray without ceasing, that we are reminded of the access that we have. Indeed, the veil has been rent. Amen? I mean, think about the Old Testament. Listen, in the Old Testament with the tabernacle and then even with the temple, access was not available. They could not, listen, if you were just a Jewish person, you could not enter into the holy place. You definitely couldn't enter into the Holy of Holies. If you were the high priest, only once a year on the Day of Atonement could you enter into the Holy of Holies. And that, you better make sure you have blood. And according to Hebrews, they had to first offer for their own sin and then for the sin of the people. But we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made an offering once himself. He didn't have to make an offering for his own sin because he's sinless, but he made an offering for the sin of the world. And in so doing, He granted us access to this throne of grace. And we find that when the Bible instructs us to pray without ceasing, that we are reminded of this great access that we have. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at it with me. We'll read a few verses. In fact, I wish I could read all of Hebrews 9 and 10 to you this evening and just rejoice in what we have in Christ and what He's accomplished for us. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, notice what the Bible tells us. Having therefore, brethren, notice what it says, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. We can rejoice this evening in understanding that when we come to this command, this piece of instruction to pray without ceasing, that yes, there is an action that's necessary on our part. We ought to be engaged in praying, but we are reminded even before we take an action of the access that we have. I am so thankful. Have you ever tried to call a place and they're closed? Yeah. Try to get in touch with somebody and you can't reach them. I mean, today, I remember what it was like, you know, 30 years ago, and some of the kids that are over in the teen class and downstairs, they have no understanding of how this works. But I remember when you left home, you were unavailable until you got somewhere that had a phone. Right? We didn't have cell phones. We weren't available all the time. And we find that there were times in which perhaps somebody didn't reach the destination when you thought they were going to reach the destination and you couldn't reach them. Listen, I'm so thankful that we have access to the God of the universe. And when he tells us, pray without ceasing, he is reminding us of the access that we have. He didn't just give us certain hours. No, we have access all the time. You have a need? Doesn't matter the hour. Doesn't matter what the need is. You have access to the throne of grace. And what a joy that is. Not only does this instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5 remind us of the access that we have, but I believe number two this evening, we are reminded of God's ability to answer prayer. Why is it that it reminds me of the ability that God has to answer prayer? Well, because God says, pray without ceasing. And so therefore, if he instructs us, if he gives us that piece of instruction to pray without ceasing, it is reminding us not only that we have access, but it's reminding us of his ability. Why would he tell us to pray? Why would he tell us to come to him if he doesn't have the ability to do something about it? And he has the ability, he has all the ability. He is the omnipotent, all-wise God. And so he says to his people, pray without ceasing, because he is able to answer prayer. He's able to change the circumstances of our lives. He's able to work through the circumstances of our lives. He gives us the grace that we need. In fact, we have found many times in our lives personally that his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. This evening, I want you to take and turn to the book of Ezra, if you will. Look at this Old Testament illustration of this truth that we're looking at this evening in Ezra chapter number 8. We see here in Ezra 8, there's prayer and fasting that takes place, and we see God's ability to answer in Ezra 8, beginning in verse number 21. Notice the Bible says this, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance." See, they're trying to get to Jerusalem. We're going to see that in just a moment. But they're taking a journey to Jerusalem. And this journey that they're going to take to Jerusalem, there's going to be a lot of danger along the way. And so the Bible tells us that there's a fast that's proclaimed. There's a seeking of God. And what are they seeking? Well, they're seeking that God would give them some direction, that God would provide for them and give them the protection that they need. But I want you to notice, verse 22 always impacts me. Every time I read it, I'm impacted of the importance of us trusting the Lord. Notice the Bible says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." There are records, by the way, of others that requested such help, and the help was granted. In those circumstances, it does not necessarily say that it was wrong, but we find here in Ezra that he says, "I was ashamed to ask the king to provide for us soldiers and horsemen, that they would give us the protection that we needed along the way." Why was it that he was ashamed to ask of that? Well, notice in verse 22, the Bible says, "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So in verse number 22, basically he's saying, we talk that our God is able. And he is. And if our God is able, then I'm ashamed to ask the king to give us horsemen and to give us soldiers. Why? Because we already told the king how our God is able. And so guess what we're going to do? We're going to trust our God. We're going to trust our God. And so what do they do? Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this." That's prayer. Prayer and fasting. And I want you to notice the end of verse 23. It says, "And he was entreated of us." In verse 31, we'll skip down and look here. It says, "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day, of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And then look at these words, I have them underlined in my Bible, and the hand of our God was upon us. Listen, there was danger, they say, in verse 22, that he was ashamed to ask of this help, to help them against the enemy in the way. There was going to be danger, but he says, the hand of our God was upon us. We trusted the Lord. We prayed and we fasted, and God is able. So here he says, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, and of such as lay in wait by the way. Isn't that awesome? God worked. God worked. Verse 32 says, and we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. I love how verse 31 begins and how verse 32 begins. We departed and we came to. God provided them with the mercies, the traveling mercies that they needed. He provided them all the protection that they needed for the enemy that was in the way. And we could look at a number of other passages of Scripture this evening with regard to God's ability to answer prayer. But we find here in Ezra chapter 8 an illustration how that a people, that they seek the face of God, and in the midst of a serious situation, they determine that they're not going to rely on the resources that might be available to them through some other means, but they're going to trust the Lord. They're going to prove God. By the way, God likes to prove his power. He likes to prove what he's capable of doing. We're familiar with Jeremiah 33:3. In fact, it's on our prayer bulletin every single week. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want you to take and look at the book of Lamentations just for a moment in the third chapter. Lamentations in the third chapter. We think about that verse in Jeremiah 33:3 and the wonderful promise that God gave to Jeremiah. In Lamentations chapter 3, we're often familiar with verses 21 and 22 and 23 and speaking about the mercies of God and His faithfulness and what wonderful, precious verses those are. But I want to draw your attention this evening to verse 55 of Lamentations chapter 3. And here in this verse of Scripture, notice what Jeremiah says. He said, I called upon Thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Aren't you thankful that God hears us? And He has the ability. Notice it says, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. You know, I think about the truth of verse 57, when the Bible says that Jeremiah says, in the day that I called, that thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee, thou saidst, fear not. I'm thankful that our God is a very present help in the time of trouble. You know, sometimes He just says to His servants, to His people, fear not. You know, there are times in your life, there are times in my life where we could fear the circumstances that we're facing. The circumstances could mount up and it could be overwhelming. It could cause fear in the heart of our God's people. But we find that as Jeremiah testifies in Lamentations 3, he says, I called and you drew near and you said to me, fear not. What a blessing. I'm thankful for God's presence. As we look at this passage of Scripture, this simple command in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, we're reminded, first of all, of the access that we have. I believe that we're reminded, number two, of the ability that God has to answer prayer. But number three, I believe that we're reminded of the proper attitude toward prayer. What is the proper attitude toward prayer? This is more the action part, if you will, of 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, when God says, pray without ceasing. this helps me to develop and to understand a proper attitude of prayer, to continually to be in that state of prayer, if you will. Prayer is not a mere religious exercise. Prayer is not something that is reserved for only a specific time or a specific place. Now, I hope this evening that you have a time and that you have a place that you have set aside for prayer time, but understand with me this evening that prayer, when God says pray without ceasing, there are two things that we must understand. Number one, he does not mean by that that you and I are to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, only be engaged in praying. It's not what he means by that. But we also understand that he does not mean that you have set aside from 6:30 to 7 o'clock each morning or whatever your time is, that this is my prayer time, and then all of a sudden that's the only time that you ever pray. It's not the idea that we pray for our meals. It's just kind of, and by the way, sometimes that can just be like rote religion. You know what I'm saying? I heard somebody say once, well, I asked them to pray for the meal because I know they pray fast and they were hungry. It's not the idea. Amen? It's not the idea. But sometimes if we're not careful, it can just become mundane, monotonous, right? And we find here this evening that when we think about our attitude towards prayer, I believe that it's shaped very much by this verse of Scripture when the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. At any time, for any reason, you, any child of God, can go to the throne of grace. Pray without ceasing. To be in that state where it's almost like the line is open, if I could use that phraseology. It's continually that at any time throughout the day, we can just enter into prayer. Something comes up. You hear about a request. Something you just can immediately go back and enter into the presence of God because we can pray without ceasing. And we find that, let me just illustrate it biblically. Go to Nehemiah, if you will. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. We're going to look at both portions of Scripture. I believe personally that this is probably the best illustration that I know of in the Scriptures that really help us understand this idea of pray without ceasing. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that in this text of Scripture, Nehemiah requests a report. He asks how things are in Jerusalem. We find that Nehemiah receives a response to the request that he makes, and he hears that they're in great affliction and reproach, that the wall is broken down, the gates are burned with fire. You can see that in verses 2 and 3 of the request and then of the report. But I want to draw your attention in chapter 1 to verse number 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So what does Nehemiah do at the hearing of this report? Well, he's broken. What he does, he goes to God in prayer. And you can read in verse number 5 where it says, "And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven." Now, I'm not going to read the entire prayer. But you can find that as you read through the next several verses, down through the end of the chapter, that Nehemiah is praying. He's praying. It's a time of prayer. He's seeking the face of God. The Bible tells us that he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. Then we come to chapter number 2, and it says that it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was set before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Notice the Bible says, "Now I had not been before time in his I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but," notice he says, "sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, and I'm going to stop right in the middle of this verse. It says, "For what dost thou make request?" I want you to understand the scene in verse chapter number 2. The scene in chapter number one is that he makes a request. What's going on? He gets the report. He receives the report. It affects him to the point where he's going to pray. And we could read, I'm not going to take the time, I've already said that. You can read through the end of chapter one, the prayer of Nehemiah. You come to chapter 2, and now he's fulfilling his responsibility of being the cupbearer, and he's standing before the king, and the king says, something's wrong. Have you ever been able to tell in the countenance of an individual that there's a problem? Amen? You can tell. If you know somebody well enough, you can tell in their countenance. Have you ever heard somebody, you've seen somebody, and you say, how you doing? They say, man, I'm doing great. And you're like, nah, your words in your countenance, they're just not in agreement. You ever been in that situation? And here, the king recognizes in the countenance of Nehemiah, his cupbearer, that there was something going on. He says, you're not sick. This is nothing more than sorrow, nothing else but sorrow of heart. Nehemiah reveals the issue that's causing him to be sorrowful, the situation, the report that he had received. And we find that the king then says, for what dost thou make request? The next three words where I stopped in verse number 5 say this, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And verse number 5 then says, and I said unto the king. I want you to understand this evening that I do not believe, as you read Nehemiah chapter number 2, that Nehemiah was able to separate himself from the king and have some great season of prayer before the God of heaven. No, when the Bible says in verse number 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, this illustrates for me, pray without ceasing. Because in that moment when the king, listen, I don't think Nehemiah expected the king to even notice that he had sorrow of heart. I don't think that Nehemiah expected that the king would say, what's your request? Nehemiah's prayer was probably just a couple of words. Maybe like we see in the Psalms, in Psalm 12, Lord, help. Help, Lord. Because the Bible says that he prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king. And then he makes his request known. By the way, I believe that because he had the season of prayer in chapter number 1, it reveals to us that he had a proper attitude towards prayer when he's able to then just pray in that moment. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to use Miss Joyce as an example this evening. Some of you have been able to visit her over the last year. It's hard to believe it's been almost a year that she's been really dealing with some health needs. And she's got a heart for people. She's got a heart for souls. And I know that some of you probably could share this testimony of being able to sit with her and visit with her and sing with her and read with her and whatever else is going on. But I want you to think about this. When I consider the thought of pray without ceasing, I often think about Miss Joyce, because you can be in the middle of talking to Miss Joyce and you can be in the midst of having conversation, and she'll ask you, well, how is so-and-so doing? And you give an answer. She says, let's pray for them right now. You just stop and you pray for that person, and then you continue having conversation. And then you talk a little while and you go through some things, and she says, well, how is so-and-so? And let's pray for them right now. It's really kind of, it reveals to me someone that has this pray without ceasing approach to prayer, that in any moment, for any reason, we can go to God. We have access. He has the ability. And the truth of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, should have an impact on us having a proper attitude towards prayer. Prayer is not religious exercise. Prayer is not something that is to be memorized prayers that we just... written out prayers. It's not the idea. It's that we're communing with our Father. And I think about the opportunity that we have, and as God says to us, pray without ceasing, it reveals to me the heart of our Father. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to come into His presence. And by the way, when we enter into His presence, it's not always with a list of things that we want. It shouldn't be anyway. Times that you enter into His presence just to praise Him. just to worship him, just to thank him for what he's done for you. And we find this evening, simple verse, impactful verse. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. One disciple came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus instructed him. We find that to the church at Thessalonica and to every church throughout the church age, we read this instruction in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I hope in your life that the line of communication between you and God is always open. That you find yourself throughout the day, yes, I have my time of prayer, but then throughout the day, for whatever reason, for whatever comes up, I can once again enter into the throne room of God, throne room of heaven, and bring my request before him, praise him, worship him. Something happens, you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sparing me from that. You see an accident, you see a situation, someone shared a testimony before in church where their children, anytime they see an ambulance or a fire truck, they immediately say, should we stop and pray for whoever's been affected, whoever that those emergency personnel are going to tend to. And that's awesome. We're constantly in that spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to enter into your presence. And God, we thank you that you're always available. The access that we have. We're reminded of that access tonight by this verse of Scripture. We thank you for the ability that you have to do anything. We're reminded of that as we look at this verse of Scripture. And God, I thank you for the way that this verse of Scripture should frame our attitude, our approach to prayer. I thank you for the examples in the Scriptures that we can look to. And I pray that you'd help us to be a people of prayer. Thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone need an update letter, the bulletin this evening? A bulletin?